Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for summer and, Lord, opportunities for us to go on vacation or to go camping or just spend time with family and do some things that we don't maybe always get a chance to do when things slow down a little bit. And God, we just thank you that for your refreshing, Lord, that you are a God who refreshes our spirit. You are a God who speaks to us when we quieten our hearts before you. And Lord, we just ask that as we turn to your word today, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. And God, that we could be a kind of church like the church at Antioch was, a church that you would bless. And God, as we look at some of the things that are important in you blessing a church, I just ask, God, that we would learn from your word today and you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read the scripture and we get into this, I just maybe a couple things I just want to share. Where I'd like to go, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to wrap up our series in Acts. We've been in Acts a long time, and I realize that, and I think some of you will maybe wonder, this is kind of just one thing, but I want to do some shorter things. A couple things that I'd like to do in the next couple months, I'd maybe take maybe four sermons on I want to do something on prayer. Something that's been on my heart quite a bit is our prayer. My prayer life is probably something that God is, I think, talking to me about. And I just want to look at some of the prayer warriors in Scripture. We want to look at Abraham, maybe Moses, Elijah. I'm not sure which four I'm going to choose. Daniel would be another one. And just look at these people and their prayer lives and how God heard their prayers and changed the circumstances around them because they were praying people. Then I want to also look at something on stewardship and just look at the whole area of being faithful in our finances and stewardship of the things that God has entrusted to us. And so I'm kind of looking at maybe four sermons on each of those, but that's kind of what I'd like to do starting next Sunday. Just have an idea. So today I just want to wrap up and bring to a close our series in the book of Acts. And so with it, I just want to take us back to where I started. I started our sermon series on, and I entitled it, Imagine a Church. And we've looked through different scriptures in the book of Acts, and we've looked at this church starting. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see the community that was developed. The suffering of the early church. We saw the persecution. We saw God furthering the grace, the gospel of his grace. It's through ordinary people taking Saul and meeting him, and just a lot of things that God did in the start of the church. And with it all, my goal really was one thing. My goal was for the Holy Spirit to paint a picture on the canvas of our hearts and minds of what he could do, what God has done in the past. And the book of Acts, I think, has always been at the heart of any awakening or any revival or any reviving of God's people that ever happens. And just to go back to Scripture and look and say, this is what God has done in the past, and this is what God is still able to do and God is still capable of doing among us and with us. And so this, what we want to look at today is the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And those of you that were on the search committee will find some of this as review, I guess. When I was doing the candidating process, Dennis had asked me, Peter, would you do a devotional for us? And so I did a devotional on this passage. And I'll do some different things with it, but calling it the church that God blessed. And what does it take for us to be a church that God wants to bless? God wants to bless local churches. There is nothing, I think, more important to God's heart than to bless local churches. When you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to each local church and he corrects, he encourages, he rebukes, he chastens, he disciplines. But his goal ultimately is to bless that local church. Now, anytime Jesus rebukes and corrects and disciplines us, it's for the purpose of bringing blessing. He wants our lives to align with his word, with his will, and to bring blessing to us. And so we want to look at a church that God blessed. The key in phrase that I think is in this passage for me is it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. To me, that says God was with that church, was blessing the endeavors of that church. Would I honestly be able to say the hand of the Lord was with me? And we would say, yes, we believe that God's hand is with us. But in the church at Antioch, they experienced the hand of the Lord with them. So let's read Acts chapter 11, starting to read at verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And if you flip over to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. One of the strategies that seems to emerge in the book of Acts is planting strong local churches, especially in the major cities, and then out of that strong local church, then other churches would be planted. So Jerusalem became the first one. God poured his Holy Spirit out there. Antioch becomes the second one. Later on, Ephesus and Corinth, and then ultimately Rome, would become strong churches in these major cities. And out of that, people would be coming to those cities or whatever. And from there, missionaries would be sent out, or people coming would go back to their communities and plant churches around there. And so that was kind of the strategy. Antioch became the second church, the great missionary sending church that really was started kind of not on purpose. It just kind of seemed to happen. And just maybe a couple things about Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the world during this time. Rome and Alexandria were the two cities that were larger. It was also a melting pot of a lot of cultures. Greek, Roman, Jewish, Arab, and Persian cultures were all there. Jews made up about 1/7 of the population of Antioch. And it was famous for its chariot races and deliberate pursuit of pleasure. One commentator actually says that Antioch was the Las Vegas of its day. So you get the picture that it was not an easy place to minister. People were distracted with a lot of the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. So it wasn't just an easy place that people were just seeking God, but it was in that place, in that pursuit of pleasure and all of that, that God began to stir something, and God began to really raise up two people, Barnabas and Paul, for a special work that he had for them. And so let me just take us through and just make some comments on this church that God blessed, this church that the hand of the Lord was with them, and kind of just some thoughts that I've kind of had. I have 10 things. I don't know if I'll get through them all or not, but I'm just going to put them out there and just for thought for us. when we think about what could God do at Glen Cross, how would God want to bless Glen Cross, and how do we need to align ourselves and maybe our thinking for God to bring about blessing, that we could say, in truth, the hand of the Lord was with them or with us. So first of all, I think we need to remember the church at Antioch was established by no-name people. We think of, church planters, and we think of, famous pastors and TV evangelists and people who are someone. And yet here's this church that had huge, huge influence in the world, really became this great missionary sending church, that out of that many, many churches would be planted. The gospel would go as far as Rome and possibly even to Spain if Paul reached Spain. And so it was this church that sent those people out. It was this church that had that vision for that. It was a church that was started by no-name people. They were from different places. It says some people, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch. And the reason they came there was they had been persecuted. Because of Stephen's stoning and all the persecution that came because of that, they were scattered. Now, I just want you to think about that for a little bit. If persecution broke out here and it was no longer safe to live here, and we got relocated and all of us ended up who knows where in some different country, what would be your response? Probably my response would be kind of a poor me attitude. I lost everything, all my stuff and all that, and all of this. That would be kind of probably my attitude. These people, it's like, no, we're relocated. You know what? We still have Jesus, and why don't we just talk about Jesus? And not only just to Jewish people, it's like, you know what? These Greek people, they need Jesus too. These people that are in this pursuit of pleasure, that are worshiping the gods of this age, they need Jesus too. And so they just simply said, well, we'll talk about Jesus and see what God does. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And so there's just this no-name people that were relocated because of persecution that ended up having to move somewhere else. And they were a people that I think I would say there was a persistence and a perseverance. There was a no-quit kind of attitude in them. And that kind of attitude, I think, is something that God looks for. There wasn't a self-pity, poor me kind of thinking. It was, no, we've been relocated. God must have something for us here. We don't know what it is that He's wanting to do, but you know what? We have one thing. We have Jesus, and if we have Him, that's enough. And I wish I had that more of that attitude, but I think that persecution, I think, probably forced them to put their roots down into Christ and seek His face in greater ways. And so this whole church is based on seeking the face of Jesus. And I think the persecution that they faced drove them to that place. And so first of all, the church was made up and started by no-name people. There weren't any giants. There weren't any spiritual giants. There weren't any famous Christians that started this church, that had this strategy. This is what we're going to do. This is the strategy. We're going to reach this city, and we're going to plant. No, it was just simple, ordinary people like you and I that had Jesus in their hearts. And God said, you know what? I'm going to bless those people. Secondly, so they're ordinary people. They're not famous. They're not giants in the faith. Secondly, their message was Christ-centered. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 20, it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And their preaching was very simple. It was about Jesus. And I just appreciated the special number that we had today. It's all about Jesus. And so many times, church sometimes gets sidetracked. We somehow, we get away from our message. We get away from our roots, from our heart. And as I guess I've been thinking along these lines during our holidays, and just in my mind, mentally going through the Gospels and thinking it's all about Jesus, and thinking of the Gospel of John, it's all about who Jesus is as the Son of God. The message of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is the Son of God. And then going through Matthew's gospel, Jesus is the king. And there's a discipleship factor. He calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to be disciples of his and to be followers of his. And as I guess I've gone through mentally, working my way through what is our message. And it really comes back to our message is Jesus. Who he is as the Son of God, who he is as the Savior of the world, who he is as the Lord of our lives, and what it is that he wants to do. So their message was Christ-centered. We go through the book of Acts, and it's always Christ-centered. Acts 8 verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. Acts 9:20, immediately Paul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Christ. Over and over, scripture calls us to proclaim Jesus. And 1 Peter 2, verse 7 says, this precious value then is for you who believe. And as I've reflected on that, I've asked myself the question, does Jesus have the precious value in my life that he needs to have? So that when I'm preaching, when I'm speaking to people, that I am preaching Jesus. I'm not preaching myself. I'm not even preaching church. I'm preaching Jesus because he is the one that people need. He is the only one that can forgive sins. He is the only one that can make us right with God. He is the only one that can meet the deepest needs of our hearts. He is the only one that has the right to be Lord over our lives. And so they preach Jesus. And I think of the Apostle Paul. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that seems to be at the heart of the church at Antioch. That, when you compare Jesus with everything else, he says, that I would consider to be dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the message was Christ-centered. They were preaching Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And a thing that kind of struck me as I was reflecting on this, it says, the large number who believed turned to the Lord. So just this picture, as they're preaching Jesus, they're calling people to turn to the Lord. They are a people whose culture had their back turned to the Lord Jesus. And as they proclaimed Jesus, they said, you need to turn to the Lord. And that's what repentance is all about. It's people that have their back turned to Jesus, their back turned to God. And through the preaching of Jesus, they're called back to turning to Jesus and trusting him. And it's repentance and faith. And I just want to say, as I was praying about this, I just want to say this. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you know that you have your back turned to God. You have your back turned to Jesus, and you really don't want to hear what he has to say and the claims he has over your life. But I think today I would just like, I want to say, Jesus is calling you to turn to him and to set your eyes on him and trust him with your life. He knows what to do with your life. He is the one who has created and created you, and he is one that is able to bring salvation to your heart. And so this church at Antioch, they were calling people to repentance. They were calling people to turn to Jesus with their lives. So their message was Christ-centered. Third, the church had what I would call a spirit of humility. Now, I just want you to think about this for a little bit. Here's these no-name Christians, and the hand of the Lord is with them, and large numbers of people are coming to Christ. And the church at Jerusalem hears that this move of the Spirit is happening, and so they say, you know what, we need to send them some help. We need to send them Barnabas. Now, what could happen when you think of human nature being what it is? I just can see it happening in my own heart, and so maybe that's why you... I won't say anymore. I'll go from there. But what happened is they received Barnabas and the help from the parent church in Jerusalem. In my mind, I could see like, hey, we got this thing going. We did this on our own. We don't need your help. Like, what are you sending us help? We got this going. God's with us. We don't really need you. But there was a spirit of humility saying, Yeah, we need some help to shape this. We need some help to kind of get this organized. We need some help so that we can remain true and resolute heart towards God. And so there's this spirit of humility. So when Agabus comes and he has this message, there's going to be this great famine. There's this spirit of humility that says, this is what God is sending us. This is the message God is giving us. These are the people God is bringing to us. And we'll receive that. There wasn't a pride or an arrogance. This is what God's giving, and we're going to receive that. And humility is such an important thing. I think anytime there's pride that rears its head in God's kingdom, God just shuts the tap. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so here, I think there's a spirit of humility that's in this church, and that's why God can bless. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, you all probably know this verse by heart. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Now, what do we see in this church? We see a church that's ministering to the Lord and fasting. They're first humbling themselves and then praying. Humility and humbling ourselves before God has to be at the heart of God's blessing. God can't bless when there's pride and arrogance, when there's self-sufficiency in our own hearts. You just have to look at the church at Laodicea. They, you know, we are increased in goods. We have all these things. We don't hardly need God, and God can't bless that. And so there's a spirit, I think, in this church, a spirit of humility. There's probably a lot of things I could say there, but I'm just gonna leave it and get through my list of 10 just to give you. So a spirit of humility was at the church of Antioch. Number four, the believers in Antioch were committed to discipleship and Christ-like character. In verse 26, in the last part of verse 26, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here, the world around them, this is a pleasure-seeking town. This is a pleasure-seeking community, the Las Vegas of its day. And the people looked at this community of believers and said, you know what? Those people are like Jesus. We're going to call them Christians. It wasn't the Christians that called themselves Christians. It was the unbelieving world that looked at them and said, those are Christians. Those are people that are like Jesus. And I think they had to be in some way, as disciples of Christ, seeking the nature of Jesus, allowing Jesus to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their hearts, and allow the Christ-like nature to shine forth from them. So there had to be a love that was there. They had to have the peace and the joy. You can list the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think that character, that nature was there and had to be at the heart. And I think it has to be at the heart of what we do. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that recognize their need of God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. It goes on and on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Christ-likeness has to be at the heart, and seeking that Christ-like character has to be at the heart of a church that God can bless. Let me give you a scripture in Romans chapter 8. We often quote Romans 8, verse 28, but let me quote Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says for this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He predestined us. God's predestined plan for you and I is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ so that when the world around us looks and said, I think those are Christians. They've been conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In the attitudes that we present in our places of work, in our schools, whatever it is, there was a Christ-like character. They were committed to Sermon on the Mount discipleship. They were committed to being no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their mind so they would prove that the will of God was. Again, lots of things could be said about Christ-like character, but I think this was a church that was committed to Christ-like character. Number five, the church experienced unity in the midst of diversity. There's an incredible amount of diversity in this church. If you go to Acts 13, the verses 1 to 5, Saul was a Jewish rabbi. He's in leadership. Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. That's northern Africa. Simeon, or Niger, was probably a black man. Manian had been raised in King Herod's household. Now you think about that. Here's King Herod, and here's this leader in this church that was raised in the same household as King Herod. So there's an aristocracy. There's an upper class that's there. So you get a real mix of people that's together. And then it says there were prophets and teachers. Now, to me, again, I don't want to make too many kind of lines here, but to me, the prophets would be the people, they'd be the Holy Spirit people. They're the ones listening to the Holy Spirit and speaking forth what the Spirit of God is giving them. The teachers are the Scripture people. They're the Word of God people. They're, you know, we need to be teaching the Word of God. We need to, and so you see gifts and callings that are different. And so there's a huge potential for disunity. There's huge potential for all kinds of disagreements, theologically and otherwise, focus in this church. And yet, somehow in this church, they're ministering to the Lord, they're fasting together, they're praying, and God is working, and the hand of the Lord was with them. So there's an incredible unity in the midst of diversity. I came across a little article, and I looked for the original. I couldn't find it. This was a write-up in the Reader's Digest, but apparently in the Reader's Digest, there was an article that was called, "What Good is a Tree?" And in this article explained that when the roots of a tree touch, there's a substance that's present that reduces the competition. It's an unknown fungus that links the roots of different trees, even if they're not the same species. So you have in a forest, you have these roots of trees that are ultimately going to touch in some way. Now, you would think that that tree would be fighting for all the nutrients and all the water and the resources that are there. But as soon as those tree roots touch, there's some kind of a fungus, and I don't understand this, but there's some kind of a fungus that is present that causes them to start working together instead of in competition. Again, I don't understand the way nature works, but to me, it's just a wonderful illustration of when we put our roots into Jesus and those roots kind of get intertwined. It's not about competition. It's not about each. It's about us working together and doing the things that Jesus has for us. So there was this unity in the midst of diversity. Number six, the church treasured the presence of God. We think of a story of Moses, and God said, "I'm going to send my angel. These people, they're stubborn. I'm just going to send my angel, and he'll lead them." And Moses says, "No, that's not good enough. We need your presence." And finally, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And this church knew that in order for the hand of the Lord to be with them, they needed to seek God's face. And so the Bible says in Acts 13, they ministered to the Lord with prayer and fasting. And as they did that, God gave direction, God spoke. And God's presence was something they sought. His face was something they sought after and was important to them. I'm going to give you the last four of them very quickly here. The church at Antioch was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When Agabus came as a prophet and said there's going to be a famine, what did they do? They said, you know, let's take some offerings and let's see what we can do to help. And so they were the first ones, and they were ahead of the game. To me, this is just so amazing that that here's this church, this new church, this young church, and God speaks to them and saying, this is what's going to happen. And history proves that there was a famine in AD 46 to 48 in Jerusalem and in the area. Apparently the Nile River flooded and it wiped away all the crops. And so there was a huge famine in the area. And because of that, this church was ahead of the game. There's like, yes, they were told of a famine before it happened so that they could provide for these people that were going to be suffering. To me, that's amazing that God would use this little church, or I don't know if it was so little at that point, but to do that. And so they were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As they're ministering to the Lord and fasting, what happened? It says, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. And so Paul and Barnabas both knew that they had a call of God in their lives. Paul had been face to face with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and yet he waited till that time when that call was confirmed by the local church, and it's set apart. I've called them, they know that I've called them, but now I want you to direct them and send them on. So there was a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Number eight, they looked for God's gifts and potential in each person. I think that's Barnabas's influence in this church. Barnabas was a son of encouragement, and he looks at this thing and says, we need help. And so he says, who's going to help us? He says, I know somebody. I know Saul. God touched him in an amazing way. I got to go look for him, and he brings him to this church. And I think there's just something about Barnabas's influence that saw potential in Paul that no one else tended to see and brought that out. And this local church seemed to have that kind of DNA where that potential was noticed and called out. What about us? Do we see the potential in people around us and call it out and call people into service, into ministry for him? It was a church for God. Number nine, it was a church that looked beyond itself. It wasn't just about our city. It was about the world. It was about where can we send these missionaries? Where can we send Paul and Barnabas? How can we support them in prayer? How can we support them financially? How can we give them what they need for the furthering of the gospel? And finally, they were a church that had a generous heart. When needs were presented, an offering was taken, and they gave to the work that God had for them. So I think I'd just like to wrap this up. When we think of a church that the hand of the Lord was with, I think there's some lessons here for us in our faith in God and our attitude towards seeking his face in his presence, and the humility and the love that God wants to see. And when he sees those things in his church, it grew in numbers considerably. God was touching his people, and he was giving them favor. And as they preached Jesus, that people turned to the Lord. As I look at our society around us, we need people that are going to turn to the Lord. But it will be up to us to live the Christ-like life and properly live out the grace of Christ in our lives and proclaim the message of Jesus. And as we do that, trusting that God's hand will be with us, that hearts can be turned to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and thank you, Lord, for this amazing church, a young church at Antioch that didn't have it all together. Lord, they were new. There were a lot of young believers. They were swamped with the discipling that needed to happen. And yet, Lord, you raised up leaders, a diversity of leaders, a variety of leaders, prophets and teachers, your word says. You had Barnabas and Paul. And Lord, you used these people, Lord, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations around them. And Lord, as we look at what you want to do at Glen Cross, we admit we don't always see everything that you are wanting to do. But Father, we do pray that we would see your hand at work among us. Lord, your hand calling our young people, your hand being placed on our children, your hand, oh God, working in our committees, in our teams. Father, your hand giving us favor as we seek to reach out to lost people around us. Father, in all these things, we see the need for your hand to be with us. God, help us to position ourselves before you in such a way that the hand of God can be with us, and that, like in Antioch, the grace of Christ could be seen and be evident. And Lord, people would say, those are Christians. Those are people that believe in Jesus because of the way they live their lives. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.